question for you.
Sweet.
If you have trusted Christ, do you remember that moment you recognized your desperate need for the Savior? You don't have to answer. You can think about it. Do you remember when you perceived a great desire to follow Jesus? And as you're thinking about it, did you really consider the meaning of following Jesus? What that would involve? In actuality, I think the realization that life is different after trusting Christ is a gradual thing. If we really took in the significance of our commitment as Christ followers all at once, we might want to hide. You know, it's kind of overwhelming. Yet, the scriptures are not silent on the cost of discipleship. Jesus himself said things that would not be easy for those. Jesus himself said things would not be easy for those who love him. He said the world hated him, and if we follow him, they would likely hate us too. That might make me want to hide or run. Somebody might think, this is not for me. I don't see the payoff. It's just human nature to expect our efforts to have a payoff. Maybe we're looking for the wrong kind of payoff. When Jesus spoke of the cost of discipleship, many followers turned away from him. He turned to the 12 disciples and asked if they would also leave him. Peter had sized up the situation and realized his true need and Jesus' powerful provision for that need. Peter's answer is one our hearts need to echo. He said in John 6, 68-69, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter saw clearly that life is just plain hard. But the difficulty in life is not meant to have no meaning, as Monica's story clearly described. There was meaning in 19 months of living. The clarity of his response, of Peter's response to Jesus, was a declaration that Jesus is our hope. Jesus restores our relationship with God the Father that was all messed up when creation staged the coup against God in the beginning. Jesus himself confirms his intention to prepare and provide for us. Later in the book of John, he explains that with his departure, he would send the disciples the gift of the Holy Spirit. Who would guide them, remind them of what they had been taught, convict them of sin, comfort them when they were in distress, and lead them into all truth. Jesus was not abandoning them. He was not candy coating their prospects for a good life. He was equipping them to become defenders of the faith, evangelists of the gospel, ministers to those in need. No, Jesus did not candy coat the future. Instead, in John 16, he bluntly says to them, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In the words of a third grader I once had in Sunday school, don't give up. So Jesus knows that to be surrendered to him will be challenging for believers this side of heaven. He secured our redemption on the cross and fulfilled the Father's plan to reconcile us to himself. And he prepared his followers to persevere in this life until he returns. God loves us so much that he wanted to woo us back to himself. We have a choice. We can continue living our independent, self-sufficient lives. Like Ruth, we could have gone, like, let me rephrase that. Like Ruth could have done, we could go back to our Moab. Or, like she did, we can surrender our plans to the lordship of Jesus and come to know what his plans are for us. If we choose the path of independence from God, our path will be under our control. We will choose how we invest our time. We'll be in charge of our destinies. We'll call the shots. We will hold tightly to everything we think we have the right to own. Our time, our possessions, our grudges, our bitterness, our pride. We can have them all. But if we choose to follow the path that is under the authority of Jesus, we open our hearts to follow Jesus' lead. Our lives will involve sacrifice. And our lives will stretch us. We will learn lessons we have never expected to learn, didn't know we could learn. We will shed heavy burdens we have been carrying unnecessarily. Jesus not only models the ultimate life of surrender, because he is the God-man, he also will empower us to live the surrendered life. Surrender turns a person into a servant and ultimately a slave. In biblical times, the idea of being a slave, doulos, was different than our contemporary experience. There was security and devotion in the relationship between the slave and the slave owner. The Old Testament lays out the parameters for keeping and releasing slaves. In many situations, the slave would have had the option to leave the household of his master, but may have chosen to remain with his owner because he trusted that he could be safe, well cared for, and he was willing to make a lifetime commitment to his owner. This is the picture we are given regarding our relationship with Jesus. When we realize, as Peter had, that Jesus has the words of eternal life and was the Messiah, our best choice is to surrender to his lordship. Still, we contend within ourselves with fears that are not easily calmed. Will my needs be met? Will I be happy and fulfilled? Will my family and I be safe? Will following Christ affect the relationships I have? Will I have to give up my dreams, hopes, desires? We desire fellowship with the Lord at salvation, but these questions persist. They create a breach in the heart connection between us and the Lord. Perhaps we are like the father in Mark 9 saying to Jesus, if you can. Please heal my son. And Jesus answered him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. The father's response hits the bullseye of my own perspective. I believe. Help my unbelief. I desperately want to believe I can entrust my life and all that is precious to me into the hands of Jesus. But my unbelief sneaks up and questions my conviction. Is this also a struggle that you have? So here's an upset the fruit basket way to think of this. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What are the desires of your heart? A new home? The perfect job? Financial independence? Compliant children? Children! A harmonious marriage? Marriage! Less conflict in relationships? The guarantee of good health? The list is endless. And no one is gonna say those desires are wrong or bad. But what are God's desires for us? If you have surrendered our lives, your lives to God, you're now under, remember, the canopy of his authority and direction. Perhaps we should ask him what he wants our lives to look like. If we are desiring or delighting ourselves in the Lord, we're spending time in his word often. We're glad to be with spiritually hungry people. I'm so glad you're here. And we talk to God often in prayer. We put ourselves in the position to grow in our faith and love for God. These habits are influencing the desires of our hearts. We will recognize a shift in our focus and our purpose. Listen to these words of Jesus from Mark 8. Verses 34 through 37. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Wow. That's a lot. It sounds pretty extreme. The truth is, we all serve something. Whatever we spend hours of time and attention on becomes our master. It could be as innocuous and sorry. This is going to be convicting to all of us, I'm afraid, included. It could be as innocuous as scrolling on our phones. We're looking for the recipe we saw yesterday. I don't know who that would be. Or searching our Pinterest account to find the best decor for our kids' birthday parties. Or checking the Amazon specials. Or we are scrolling through posts of picture-perfect lives. Before we know it, a couple of hours has poof, evaporated. It could be the myriad of obligations, exercise workouts, committees, clubs, classes, work that consumes hours of our brain power and energy, all with the goals of bettering ourselves, or providing for our families, or it could just be to fill our time, to make a good impression on somebody. There are many other examples of choices we make for how to use our time that clearly have no reflection of a surrendered heart. We have reserved the right to be in charge of ourselves. We have agreed to serve God, but we reserve the right to draw the boundary lines. We agree to be God's servant, but come just shy of becoming his doulos, slave. When we choose a surrendered path, we make our choices with different motives. A woman who has surrendered her life to God considers how he would have her use her time. She takes to heart the cost of surrender and pairs it with the admonition to delight ourselves in the Lord. It's not a reach to say an evaluation of how we spend a lot of our time may not equate with delighting ourselves in the Lord. You guys, I'm talking to myself, okay? I want you to remember that. These are hard things. It was hard for me to even write them down because I knew I'm convicting myself. Remember our friend Moses? He said he would not move on into the wilderness with his ungrateful crowd of Israelites unless the Lord remained with them. But to begin with, he had claimed he could not be God's spokesman in front of Pharaoh. The better acquainted he became with Yahweh, the more he understood who God is. And Moses then wanted to be near him, recognized his dependence and need for God. He wanted to obey and do God's will. If we suspect that surrender will mean giving up what we want to do with our lives, it's possible that we are forgetting who God is. Remember the description in Psalm 104 of the original world that God had created? I want you to review that description. We just talked about it in our small groups at our tables. And overlay it with these truths from Ephesians 2 and John 10. Ephesians 2 says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." God calls all believers into purposeful living. Whatever circumstances he allows to be in our lives, whether we work in the secular business world, serve as teachers, stay at home to raise our children, whether we're caring for aging parents, work in healthcare, believers are called to work as unto the Lord. And if we think we will miss out on an interesting, adventurous life, consider what Jesus has to say about life with him. In John 10:10, which I don't know, it might be my favorite verse, he declares, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Consider the amazing stories of Christian missionaries. The disciples and early Christians led lives of adventure and intrigue. Yes, their lives contained danger. Their lives were filled with purpose and fulfillment and were saturated with eternal value. Their lives placed God on center stage regardless of their circumstances. They were surrendered and secured under the canopy of Christ's leadership and authority. Because of them, we are here. Think about that. It just blows my mind. So we are all serving something. We all surrender to something. Consider again the words of John 10:10. The enemy, that's Satan, what does he do? He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. His ploys may look inviting at first. Oh, such opportunity. He's a sly one. Jesus came to give us abundant life. Not pain-free, not always easy, but always with eternal significance. When we delight ourselves in our eternal God, our commitment is an eternal investment. Is it easy? Sometimes, not always. We will never surrender perfectly. Surrender isn't just an acknowledgement that God must have authority over our time, gifts, and skills. It means we surrender the right to always understand the difficult circumstances that have been allowed to occur in our lives. And we are called to trust God's plan will ultimately be for our good, although it doesn't seem to be in the near term, but always, ultimately, it is good and will bring him glory. When we surrender fully to those things out of our control, we go from just being God's servant to being his slave. Remember, life is just hard for everyone. We can choose the known path of independence from God, avoiding the unknown that we fear. Or we can choose the path in which we surrender to the loving authority of a God who has told his children time and again that he would never leave us, never turn his back on us. He would go with us wherever we go. So when the worst thing happens, will we cry, "Not fair"? Or will we say, "Not my will, but yours, Lord"? Under that crushing weight of grief, confusion, or disappointment, instead of despair, or in the midst of despair, can we ask, "What can you teach me through this, Lord?" Can we even come to the point of saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to suffer for your sake, for the privilege to learn to lean closer to you"? Romans 8:35-39 gives us the mindset that enables us to persevere through whatever God allows. Hear these words: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we can be confident that God's intent is that we know he is near. He was near you, Monica. He did not leave you in your distress. And he empowers us. In our pursuit of a lifestyle of surrender. Earlier I spoke of the immense, overwhelming sense we might have had if we had understood the cost of discipleship in its entirety at the point of our salvation. Our salvation is just the starting point. God planted his seed of mercy and grace in our hearts, and that seed that he gave us the desire to follow Jesus in the first place. So as the seed is watered by our discipline of scripture study and prayer and sitting under the leadership of trustworthy teachers, the seed buds and becomes a sprout. This is going to sound like children's ministry. And from a sprout, it becomes a sapling. That's what we call our classes. Until it reaches spiritual maturity. We begin with the desire to delight ourselves in the Lord, and he gradually changes the desires of our hearts as we surrender our lives to his control. We learn to hold our tongue when we might have previously needed to prove our point with a verbal jab. We demonstrate more self-control in areas that we have had a history of living in excess. We choose to assume the best of a person, even if we could color their actions in a negative light. We grow in wisdom in our relationships. We are more generous with our possessions and our time. When previously we have been hesitant to open our home, offer to share, or volunteer to help. We choose to spend time in the Word or in reading spiritually enriching literature, rather than just sitting down in front of the TV to watch mindless entertainment. Hear me, I am not critiquing the watching of TV. I'm also not defending it. Maybe I'm critiquing the mindless habit of it. We forgive the person who has hurt us deeply and let go of holding a grudge. We seek reconciliation when we have been in the wrong. We accept the circumstances in our lives that are less than ideal. In fact, that may be exactly what we didn't want. If these circumstances provide the opportunity to watch God work a miracle and draw another person to himself, we are not first and foremost focused on our own wants, but look first to meet the needs and desires of others. We learn to let go of bitterness over disappointments or betrayals. We become more willing to let Jesus call the shots in our lives. Do you notice how I'm saying we become? It's not snap of the fingers and we're there. We become. Delighting ourselves in the Lord results in wanting what causes him to be lifted up and made much of. Our joy is to see that he is using our gifts, resources, skills for his purposes. Our lives become laboratories of surrendered living. Our moment-by-moment choices display the evidence of surrender to the plan of God for our lives. So, for the next, we'll say, 10 or so minutes, have you discussed these questions with your table.